Why it does not rain when we pray? Why it does not rain when we pray? You'll recall with me in the Old Testament, because of the sinfulness and the wickedness of the nation of Israel, Elijah said, "It'll not pray, or it'll not rain until I tell the Lord and ask the Lord to send rain." And so for a period of slightly more than 3 years, it did not rain. It did not rain, and there was a great drought in the land, tremendous drought. And then Elijah prayed, and it rained. Now, I want you to know and realize that a whole lot of other people were praying before that, in the end of that 3.5 years when Elijah prayed. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe that all the farmers got at it about the end of the first 3 months when it was when it hadn't rained, and they said, "Oh, God, send some rain," but no rain came. You know, it was interesting that out in my home state of Colorado this last winter, why, they didn't have any snow to speak of. And all the ski resort owners were going crazy. They were pulling their hair out, and they were losing millions of dollars statewide every day. They figured the state was losing a multi-million dollar daily industry because it didn't snow. You know, those people exhorted to fantastic extremes to try to bring snow in. They even went out and imported a bunch of Indians somewhere to come in and do a snow dance. That's true. They did. I mean, and we say we don't live in a superstitious age. Isn't that what we say? We say we are a broad-minded, enlightened, educated society. And here a bunch of guys bring a bunch of Indians in to do a snow dance. Brother, that's superstition as far as I'm concerned, amen? That's ignorance is what that is. You know, no wonder the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil, amen? All they can see is one thing. We're losing money here, and we'll do anything we can to get snow. And then they tried to get some fellas to come in and seed the clouds, except the problem was the clouds never came. One pretty blue day after another, amen? I tell you. The question is, why does it not rain when we pray? I'm sure that many prayed during Elijah's day. I'm sure that many religious people prayed. I'm sure that people that went to church every Sunday got out on their hands and their knees and they said, "Oh God, can't you see that our crops are drying up, that this nation is destitute, that it's hungry, that famine is prevailing? Oh God, send rain." But the rain did not come. I'm sure that people that had been members of churches all their lives prayed. I'm sure that people that took communion and got baptized prayed. You say, "Wait a minute, there wasn't baptism in the Old Testament." Don't be so sure. Read 1 Corinthians 10, 1 and 2. Amen. I'm sure that folks that tried to lead good moral lives prayed. But you know what? No rain came. Wonder why. And so it would be good for us to ask ourselves that question today. Why does it not rain when we pray? Now, rain might be conjured in our imaginations as many different things. I'm not just talking, and I think you know that today, about physical rain. Lord knows in New York we don't... Very seldom do we lack for rain. Amen? We usually have more than we can handle. But I'm talking about, why do not God's blessings fall on your life when you ask for them? I think that's interesting to know, don't you? I think that's worth knowing. Why does God not answer my prayers? And there's some biblical reasons why. And we need to understand those reasons so that we may deal with each one of them and then be assured of the fact that God wants to bless our lives. Now, allow me to hasten to say that I believe many folk have a wrong concept entirely of what God really is and how God desires to bless our lives and the contingencies that He lays down. I think a lot of people have the idea that God is a moody old man. And if we hit Him when the moon shines just right, and if just all of the circumstances that we have no control over line up, and all the astrological charts and everything else, they're just in the right spot, then if you ask God for something, then there is the outside possibility that He might just bless you accordingly. But you know that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible rather teaches us that God is a God of great love. The Bible says God is love. And you know, once you became saved and a born-again child of God, once you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in fact a child of God, and God desires greatly to bless your lives. God gave me a whole sermon on that subject on 2 Samuel last night as I was riding in the back seat of the airplane, and Dwayne Motley and Ted Mowry were up in front flying, and I was back seat praying. No, actually, I was in perfect peace. I even opened up my Bible and read a while.
And brother, when you can do that with those guys, that's something. But I was reading down through my Bible, and God gave me a whole message about how God wants to bless his people. You know, I just had a man tell me last night where I was preaching after the message. He came up to me and he said, you know, he said, I believe God wants his people to be poor. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, could you show me a verse to prove that? He was absolutely excited. He didn't know what to say. The Bible doesn't teach that. God wants to bless his children. And the reason why sometimes God cannot answer our prayers is not because that he's a moody old man or that things have to be lined up just right. But the reason why God cannot bless our prayers and answer our prayers oftentimes is because there are things that are existent in our lives that are diametrically opposed to the divine character and the holiness of God. And you see, sin offends God. Because he is holy enough, God was not holy, he would not be God. That's as simple as that. No wonder the Lord said, be ye holy as I am holy. Now, regarding the fact that God is holy, God is without sin, God is pure, his words are very pure, then we must make sure of the fact that our lives are in such a state and affairs that we can approach God, and then consequently God can pour out his blessings upon us. Now, it's not a complicated thing. A lot of people say, oh, man alive, you know, this is so complicated. I watched those guys call in that airplane last night, and there was more stinking dials and knobs and buttons and arrows. You know, I just sat there looking at it, and I said, yeah, right. How in the world did you figure all that out? And, I mean, they go down through this long checklist about that long before you even start the engine, you know? And you got to do this, and you do this, and you do this. And I kept thinking, now, if it was me, I'd forget to do something. You know, like turn the engine on or something like that. I'd forget. And come in for landing and forget to turn it off and go right through the hangar. You know, and there's a detailed, scientific way of approaching the whole thing. A lot of people get the idea that approaching God is just as complicated. You know, but that's not true. No, wait a minute. God loves you. You're a child of God. You're born again. God loves you. But there are a few basic essential ingredients that we need to pay very close attention to in our lives, lest we offend the holiness of God and God not be able to answer our prayers. God wants to answer your prayers, but wait a minute, can he? Why does it not rain when you pray? I want to submit to you today 7 possible reasons why it doesn't. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 66, if you would. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, and in verse 18 we read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, now, this just makes sense. This is common sense when you stop and think about it. 99% of the Bible is common sense. We've said it time and time again. There's one thing that separates you from your God, Isaiah said. What is it? It's your sin. There's one thing that separates you from God, and it's sin. That's why oftentimes we've made the statement, because it's indeed a biblical concept and principle, that an unsaved man's prayers are not heard and answered by God. Now, a lot of people say, oh, yes, but I know before I got saved that God blessed me and protected me and did this and that and the other thing for me. Well, perhaps then you were blessed and protected and so on by God. And because God gives you the saved and the unsaved, the just and the unjust, Matthew says, the very air that you breathe. And so the blessings that pour upon any individual, whether he's saved or unsaved, are directly accountable to God. And yet an unsaved man does not have the right of petition to go before God and present his prayers and ask God to answer and bless those prayers. Now, he may do it, but he'll get no response as far as God is concerned. None whatsoever. And we realize it's possible to pray to the wrong God and get answers from the wrong God. See the 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel as they faced Elijah. They expected the wrong God to hear and answer prayer. And so that's possible too. But you see, when you're unsaved, when you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, now, to put that in more simpler terms, if you do not have 100% assurance that you died today, that you'd go to heaven, and that means that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because, you see, when you're born again, a positive assurance comes along with that. That's why John said this is the record that he hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When you got saved, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God gave you a 100% assurance of eternal life. And all you have to do is claim it from the Word of God, 1 John chapter 5, amongst many other passages. Now, when you're not saved, you are not a child of God. Therefore, you do not have access to the throne room of God, because Jesus Christ does not live within you, and Jesus Christ is the great mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and moved into you and took up residence in you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells me that the Holy Spirit also acts as an intercessor. You study Romans 8 and you'll find out there's not a one of us here today that really know how to intelligently pray. We don't know how to do it. Our minds are too finite. Our hearts are too wicked. Our imaginations are too evil. We do not know how to intelligently pray. You say, well, then why pray? Well, let me show you. The Holy Spirit takes that, which probably is nonsensical, and makes sense out of it and presents it to the throne of God. That's the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you. If you're not saved, you're not in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're not in the Lord, you do not have Jesus Christ making intercession for you. You do not have the Holy Spirit making intercession for you and making sense out of your nonsensical prayers. That's why you need the Lord. That's why you need to be saved. Now, the thing that prevents you from being saved is your sin. Now, the thing that you need to do is realize that your sin is an abomination before God, and because of the divine character and holiness of God, He cannot accept your sin. And if you will realize that He paid the penalty for your sin through the person of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and shed His blood on Calvary's cross that you might be saved from sin, and if you'll receive Him by faith, He'll give you eternal life, and then only will you be in a position to pray and be assured of the fact that your prayers can get through to the throne room of God. You feel like you were praying and your prayers were bouncing off the ceiling? Weren't getting any higher than that roof? Well, then you need to make sure that spiritually things are correct in your life. And the first assurance is that you're saved, that you know the Lord. Now, once we become saved, we become a born-again child of God, our sin has been dealt with. God has forgiven our sin. He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. He will regard our iniquity no more. God has saved our souls. Our spirits have been born again. He has promised us eternal life. And yet, the Bible tells us that we live in the old man as well as the new man. Jesus Christ came and entered in. But there's the old man that's still there. And sometimes I allow it to rise up and creep up and dominate and control my life. And when I do that, I am not being filled with the Spirit. I'm not being led by the Spirit. I'm not being instructed by the Spirit. And consequently, once again, sin enters into my life, and it makes a barrier, or a hurdle, if you please, between God and I, not as far as our relationship is concerned, but our fellowship is concerned. You ever have a disagreement with your wife? You probably never did. I won't ask you to raise your hands, my goodness. We wouldn't want to be that revealing around here, would we? You had a disagreement with your wife? Did you cease to be married? Well, there might have been a couple times you wished you had, but you're still married. You see, the relationship wasn't broken. You're still man and wife. But the fellowship was hindered. Cool, calm, cold clouds settled down over your house. The fellowship was hindered. You know, there's three barriers to communication in marriage. At least that's what Mr. LaHaye says in his book. I think he's right. He says the first barrier is silence. You know the old silent treatment? Some of you know about that, don't you? And then the second barrier to communication is tears. Now, some of the ladies know about that. I believe I'll just cry a while. And the third barrier to communication is explosions. I'll just fly off the handle. Throw a butcher knife. You know, have it come apart. Barriers. You know, sometimes we allow barriers of communication to creep up in our life, and the first barrier that we need to know about is sin. God says if there's sins that we're harboring in our heart that we're not willing to forsake, if we're not willing to turn from, then you can pray all along and it will not rain. It will not rain. You know, we're praying, we say, oh God, I've invited so many people to Impossible Sunday. I have a deep burden and concern for their soul. Oh God, I'd like nothing better than to see them walk that aisle and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, then let me tell you something. Make sure that it can rain when you pray. Forsake the sin and the iniquity that's in your heart. Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. You see, it's not that God is a moody old man. It's just that God is highly sensitive to sin. And because of his deity and his holiness, sin offends him. And he must turn his face to sin. Did you ever stop and think why God the Father had to turn his face and turn away from God the Son as he hung on Golgotha's cross? For the Lord Jesus Christ was there, and he took upon his own soul, as Isaiah 53:10 says, was made an offering for sin. And Jesus Christ became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He became sin for us. He became a sinner. He took upon himself the sin of the entire world, and God just couldn't stand to look at that, and he had to turn away. We allow sin to come into our lives. It's a communication barrier. It's a communication barrier. There's a second reason why it does not rain when we pray. Turn to James chapter 1 for a moment, would you please? James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and in verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. The second reason why it does not rain when we pray is because of the sin of unbelief. Unbelief. We pray not really believing that God is able to perform that which he has stated. Look at right close to where you are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Just one book back from where you are now, it's Hebrews, James. Just before James, the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Notice it says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, I know the standard objection. Believe me, I know it and understand it. People say, well, preacher, I tell you, I'd like to have faith. And I realize that without faith, God really is not in a position to fully answer and reward my prayers and requests. I know that. I understand that. But as hard as I try, I just can't conjure up the faith. You ever had that problem? Oh, I want to believe, but I just can't seem to do it. Jesus talked about moving mountains with a prayer of faith, didn't he? Oh, I'd like to have faith. Wait a minute. Where does faith come from? Well, faith is a gift. And where does it come from? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me tell you something, friend. You say, I like faith. Let me tell you how to get faith. Start reading your Bible. You say, you mean God can actually give me faith by reading a book? Yes, he can. You betcha. That's the way that God has outlined for us to receive faith. The more I read the book, the more faith I get, the more faith I have, the more I can go to God and honestly believe that what I ask of him, he will bless and regard accordingly. For example, I'm reading down through my Bible, and man alive, that chance what? Elijah's up on the mountain, and he called fire down from heaven with a little 63-word prayer. I read that and say, well, you know, Lord, I guess if you could do something great for Elijah, you could do it for me. I read down there, and it says, Moses came to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea for he and the children of Israel. I said, well, Lord, I guess if you could do it for them, you could do it for me. Then I read on down through there, and I say, look how God preserved the nation of Israel as he took them into the land of Canaan. And look how he knocked the walls of Jericho down flat. And look how God gave him the eventual victory at Ai. And look how God did this and thus and this and thus for him. And I began to realize and think, oh, God could do that for them. Why couldn't he do it for me? And as a faith builder is what that is. I begin to see that God is desirous of blessing his people, and God wants to do something great for his people, and that builds your faith. If you read the book, you read it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's just the way that thing works, you see. And so, if we do not believe, then our prayers are hampered, and it may not rain when we pray. Look at one more verse, Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. In all things whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Believing. Boy, God has put that contingency of believing on prayer almost every time you find it in the Word of God. Believe, we've got to believe. All right? There's another hindrance to our prayer life. Turn back to the book of James for a moment again with me, would you? If you're visiting with us today, we want you to know we use our Bibles around here. We weren't just kidding when we were telling the devil we love the Bible. We really do. Amen? We love the Bible. We believe it's God's Word. James, chapter 4. Verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. There's a third reason why it does not rain when we pray, oftentimes because our prayer life is geared around the love of pleasure. We say, Lord, sure would like to have a new Cadillac. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe God's capable of giving you a Cadillac. And I suppose if you're faithful enough, I believe God just might like you to have one. And if you can drive a Cadillac, a Thunderbird, a Mark V, God bless you. I'm for you. I'm on your side. I mean it. Amen. Praise the Lord. You see, no, I don't believe we have to pray that way. You know, we're driving down the street the other day. We drove down to Lake Avenue by a marina there, George Grace and I. We drove by this marina. They had a big boat out in front for sale. I'd say it's probably about a 21-foot inboard, outboard. Nice rig, you know. Probably sell for around $10,000. I said to George Grace, I said, that's my boat, George. He might have had a heart attack. He thought I'd gone out and bought it. You know, he might have had a coronary. I thought I was going to have to go find a first aid station somewhere close. And I said, no, wait a minute. I said, I didn't buy that. I just said, that's the one I'd like to have. You know, that's the boat I'd like to have. Boy, that fulfills all my qualifications for a fishing boat. That'll do it. Right there. That's it. That's the one right there. That's the one I want. But you know, I don't lay awake at night praying about it. Amen. I never asked the Lord to give me that thing. Never intend to. If he wants to, that's his business. Praise the Lord. If you want to take up a love offering, I'll preach your boats to it, man. I don't care. I'm only kidding now. I'm only kidding. Don't get your sensitivity buds all worked out of shape now. Only kidding. But I don't pray about that kind of thing. Because that's just exactly what James is talking about. That ye may consume it upon your lust. I mean, there are some things to pray about and there are some things not to pray about. Amen? I mean, we don't pray about stuff that we don't need. All God ever promised me in Philippians 4:19 was that he would supply my need according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that God's in the business of supplying a few luxuries on top of that. If you'll be faithful, if you'll do what God wants you to do. And there are many, many, many biblical examples of that. And I'm going to preach a message on it not too far in the future about how God wants to bless your life and show you literally dozens of biblical examples of that very thing. What God wants to do for you. I mean, God's in the giving business, is he not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At Christmas time, what's the most enjoyable thing at your home? I'll tell you what it is at ours. It's not receiving, it's giving. Watch the children's faces light up. It's exciting, you know. I like to have a part. Boy, Dad's there with the camera, you know, click, click, and all that, and it's exciting. We know God knew that long before you ever figured it out. God's in the giving business. But yet, you know, when it comes down to our prayer life, if our prayer life concentrates more on our own lust than it does praying for real spiritual things, my friend, it'll probably not rain when we pray. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then Paul added, set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. If you want to have nice things, that's fine. If God gives them to you, that's wonderful. If you're faithful, praise the Lord. I don't think I'll pray about it. I don't pray about God giving me a new car. You know what I mean? I mean, those are things we really don't need. Let's get serious and pray for lost souls. Let's pray that we gain spiritual victories over our own lust and sinfulness and iniquity. That's where it's at. That's where the battles are fought. And so sometimes it does not rain when we pray because of unjudged iniquity in our heart. We've not confessed our sin and forsaken it. It does not rain because of unbelief, and it does not rain because of the love of pleasure. There's another reason. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 35. Job chapter 35, verse 12. There they cry, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. You know, there's some people that pray, and God says he can't answer their prayer because of pride. Turn over to Psalm 138. Let's look at another verse here. Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. You know, God hates pride. Oh, God hates pride. It's a wicked, wicked sin as far as God is concerned. Do you know that some of the most difficult people to deal with are the self-sufficient people? I went to talk to a man about a soul this week. Sat in his living room for two and a half hours talking with him about his soul, trying to get him saved. I've talked to him before. He's one of our top 10. One of the people we're really praying for around here. And the conversation led into a lot of different things. By and by, he proceeded to tell me in so many words that he was a self-sufficient person. You know, most people are proud of that. They're proud of that. They say, well, I'm a self-made man. I became a millionaire without an education. Or I can do anything, and I don't need anybody else, and I can make it all on my own. That's fine, that's wonderful, but you know what that is? That's pride. And you know, those are some of the most difficult people in the world to reach, because when it comes to spiritual things, they think the same thing as, I'm going to do it all by myself. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to do it by yourself. The only thing you're going to do by yourself is go straight to hell. That's all you're going to do. You need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God's in the giving business. He wants to give you eternal life. You see, that's why it's so hard for some people to get saved, because they have to humble themselves. They have to get out on their knees. They have to humble themselves. They have to say, now, God, I'm a dirty, rotten, low-down, good-for-nothing, wretched, reprobate sinner. And I deserve to go to hell because your word has declared this. And the only hope that I have, the only possible source of salvation, does not lie in religion and ritual. It lies in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to trust Him and Him alone to save me and give me eternal life. A lot of people won't do that, because when they do that, it takes the emphasis off of self and it puts the emphasis on Jesus Christ. It puts the credit where it belongs. Amen? They won't do that. Now, A lot of times we get saved, but that old man pride is still in our lives. We say, I can do it. I can do it. I don't need to pray. I don't really need the Lord's help. I can do it. No, you can't do it. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Pride is a barrier to a successful prayer life. There's another one. I want you to turn for a minute. This is an interesting story, and we must quickly hasten on and finish here. Second Kings. Chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. Verse 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down and threw him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of the deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou hast consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote twice. Or thrice, and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smoten 5 or 6 times, then hast thou smitten Syria, till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. It took me a long time to understand that story. I didn't really understand what was being taught here. And finally, one day it dawned on me, the principle that God was projecting. Oftentimes, we see this as we read through scriptures. The servant of God, whether it be the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Elisha, or who it is, can see because of the divine intervention of the Holy Spirit, the attitude that is being projected from this man's heart, the king. Elisha was on his deathbed. The king came and prayed and wept and said, Oh, what are we going to do with Elisha? I mean, Elisha's giving me instruction, and the Syrians are gathering round about, and Israel is going to be destroyed, and our enemies are here, and what are we going to do? Elisha said, All right. He said, Now you pick up a bow, and you pick up some arrows. He said, You open the window, and he said, You shoot out. So he shot out. Then he said, Now you smite the ground with those arrows. And he smote the ground, but he did it 3 times. And Elisha said, You should have done it 5 or 6 times. Not because you only did it 3 times, you're going to defeat the Syrians 3 times, but after that, they're going to come back and they're going to defeat you. If you would have smote the ground vigorously with determination 5 or 6 times, then God would have given you an all-consuming, complete victory. Now, do the lives of men, when we're talking about war and death and life, do the lives of men hang in the balances over an issue as small as when you smote the ground 3 times or 6 times? Of course not. That's not the issue at all. The issue is, here was an attitude of indifference. He was not determined enough and believing enough and accepting enough to smite the ground 5 or 6 times and really take God completely in His word. He's like a lot of folks I know. Well, I don't care. I just don't want to be a fanatic. I wonder if we'd ask you to dress up the devil's costume today, if you would have. You got to be a little fanatical to do that kind of thing, amen? You got to be a little nutty. Here was the king. He was like Amaziah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. That was the difference, you see. He wasn't willing to really get involved. Indifference. He was just a little bit indifferent about the whole thing. He really didn't care all that much. He was going through the ritual. He came down to Elisha's house. He prayed. He wept. He said, Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? But when it came down to really making the choice, he said, Well, I guess it'll be all right. Reminds me of a lot of Christian folks. Your attitude, your indifference is projected by the very way that you live your Christian experience. It demonstrates that there is no effective prayer life and communication between you and God, for indifference is a great hindrance. This is typified in the book of Luke chapter 11 and also chapter 18. There's another one that I want us to look at. Mark 11. So I'll hurry on and skip a couple of things I intended to show you. Mark 11. Mark chapter 11, verse And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. An unforgiving spirit is a definite obstacle and hindrance in our prayer life. You bearing a grudge against someone? You harboring hatred and animosity and envy against someone? An unforgiving spirit? I don't care whether they've wronged you. Jesus said, if they've wronged you, you forgive them. The disciples said, how many times? 70 times 7, Jesus said. You see, I know a lot of Christians who walk around with bitter spirits. Bitter, bitter, bitter spirit. The root of bitterness has crept up and just consumed their lives. They're bitter against this person, that person. And you know the only person that bitterness hurts is you? Yourself. That's the only one that it needs. It doesn't bother anybody else. You know, there's folks that get mad at the preacher, go home and have the preacher for lunch, you know, stew him and fry him and roast him, boil him. You know what? It doesn't bother me. I go home and enjoy my dinner. I don't even get indigestion. That preacher said some things I didn't like today. Well, go ahead, but let me hear you pray tonight. Amen? Unforgiving spirit. Real hindrance to our prayer life. Paul said essentially the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. There's one last. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. By an unforgiving spirit. Oh, how that hurts. Jesus said in an unforgiving spirit, our prayer lines are shot to pieces. Proverbs chapter 28. Verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. As you study Psalm 119, you'll find that there are several words that are synonyms that are used interchangeably in discussion of God's Word. The law, His statutes, His Word, His commandments, all of these words talk about the Word of God. And the Bible says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. You know what? God says, if you're not interested in listening to what He has to say to you, He's not too interested in what you have to say to Him. I guess that makes sense. You ever talk to someone who wanted to dominate and control the entire conversation? Get weary after a while, don't you? You say, well, look, I believe I'd just like to check out. Now, there's a principle there we need to pay attention to. Why does it not rain when we pray? Number one, because of unjudged iniquity in our heart. Number two, because of unbelief. Number three, because of the love of pleasure. We pray for the wrong things. Number four, because of pride. Number five, because of indifference. Number six, an unforgiving spirit. And number seven, neglect of God's Word. You deal with those seven things in your heart and life, and I believe you'll see some fantastic things happen as a result of your prayer life if you deal with those things. Let's stand for prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My friend, you're not even the first base. You've not even left home plate in prayer if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I mean, you've struck out. You haven't even got a hit unless you know the Lord. God's in the giving business. He's in the business of giving eternal life and forgiving sin. I wonder how many folk here today would say, preacher, I know that's true, for I've experienced it in my own life. God forgave my sin. I've been born again. I can tell you about the time and the place and I saved. If I died today, I know I'd go to heaven. Would you just lift your hand for a moment, please? All right. God bless you. Thank you. Take your hands down. Marvelous. Wonderful. Wonderful. So many people across this auditorium have been saved. Know the Lord. But perhaps you're here today and you do not have that assurance. You do not know for sure that you're a child of God. You'd like to have it. I'd like for you to have it. 99% of the people in this building would like for you to have it. The Lord would like for you to have it. And certainly you'd like to have it. You'd like to have eternal life and you'd like to have an assurance of it. But you just don't have it today, but you'd like to. If that's you today, if I've just described you,
I say, I don't have it, but I'd like to have it. I'd like to know today that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven. There's no longer anything that stands between the Lord and I. I'd like to know that today. I'd like to pray for you. I will not embarrass you, point you out. I'll just pray for you. Just lift your hand and say, I don't know it, but I'd like to. Pray for me. Lift your hand, would you please? Across this auditorium while we wait just a moment. I'll see it. The Lord will see it. And I'll pray for you. I'm not sure that I have eternal life today. I'd like to have it. Pray for me. Please pray for me. Just before we have our invitation, pray for me today. Is there anyone? My Christian friend, I've talked to you about a lot of different things. And there might have been two or three more that I could have mentioned, but I think these seven things pretty well wrap it up. If you've been saved and never been scripturally baptized, you're indifferent. You're just indifferent about God's Word. No wonder God can't send rain when you pray. If you've been saved, you know the Lord, you live in this area, you're not a member of a local Bible-believing, soul-winning church, if you haven't taken the time to identify with a local church, then, my friend, you're just indifferent. You're indifferent about God's plan and program of evangelizing the world. No wonder it doesn't rain when you pray. If there's sin in your life that you refuse to forsake, don't expect God to send rain when you pray. Can't happen. You're saved today. You said, preacher, there's some things there. I know it. That hinder my prayer life. I know it. I confess it today. I'd like to get it right with the Lord. Today, I'd like to get it right. Would you just lift your hand? And hold it there for a moment, would you? Just hold it there for a moment. All right, thank you. Heavenly Father, today bless us, your invitation, have your will and way done. Use it for the glory of God, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you are not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I'd like to do anything I could to prevail upon you to settle the matter today. Allow me to encourage you, as soon as the choir begins to sing the very first note of the very first verse, to step out of your seat and make your way down one of these aisles. And allow someone to meet you here with an open Bible and in just a couple of moments show you from God's Word how you can be saved and know that you're saved. If you're a Christian today and you know that you're sitting next to someone who is not, it would be entirely appropriate if you do it in a tastefully and discreetly manner just to lean over next to them and say, listen, my friend, if you'd like to be saved, I'll go with you. I'll walk the aisle with you so that you can know what it is to have eternal life. If you're a born-again child of God and never been scripturally baptized, you need to come today and present yourself as a candidate for baptism. If you've never joined an independent Bible-believing church, you're indifferent to God's plan of evangelism. You need to be identified, a part of it, a part of that program. You need to come. If there's sin in your life that needs to be forsaken, you can come to an old-fashioned altar, kneel and pray, whatever it may be. And serving is a hindrance. Folks, we're asking God to send showers of blessing. Amen? The songwriter said, showers of blessing, showers of blessing. That's what we need. Amen? That's what we need. Now we're asking God to send it. Let's make sure that we put ourselves in a position so that He can send the blessings. Why does it not rain when you pray? It examines your heart? I hope so. Now deal with it. That's what an invitation is for. That's why an old-fashioned altar is here. You come as we sing. Come on. Coming. They want to do what God wants them to do. Please don't misunderstand. It's not a complicated thing. You don't have to push all the right buttons. You don't have to have the landing gear in just the right place. But there are a few things that you need to pay attention to. They're important things. And we've discussed them today. Why does it not rain when you pray? Is it because of iniquity in your heart? Is it because of indifference? Is it because of pride? Is it because of some other reason that we've discussed? Well, if it is, I've done my best to alert you to it. We're asking God for showers of blessing. And you say, what? At a time of such soul winning emphasis, a time of such determination to reach the lost through preaching on prayer, let me tell you why. Because this preacher knows and realizes that without God, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And brethren, we better learn how to pray. We better learn how to beseech God. We better make sure that our prayer lives are intact. These are things we need to take care of. We dare not be negligent, for souls are at stake. If you're not saved today, there are all of us here who just would be thrilled at the opportunity to take an open Bible and show you how to get saved. You come as we sing another verse. Elijah said, well, it's not going to rain. And it didn't. Now, later on, Elijah found out, although he thought he's all by himself, he thought he's the only guy in the whole world that loves the Lord. God told him there are 7,000 others who have not bent their knee to Baal. Amen? That's what he said. Don't you suppose those 7,000 prayed for rain? I mean, they loved God. They weren't heathens. They weren't Baal worshippers. They hadn't bent their knee to Baal. They loved God. And yet, it didn't rain. Would it be safe to assume? Could it possibly be that there's only one out of 7,001 that took care of the things that we've talked about today? Maybe that's not so impossible. Did you ever stop and think what would happen to God's people, to God's church and God's work, if about 400 folks really get serious about praying? Wow. We wouldn't have to wait till impossible Sunday. We'd have so many folks in here next week, why, you wouldn't believe it. Wouldn't have room for them all. God's in the giving business. He wants to give. The only reason why he can is things that offend his holiness. Let's make them right. There's some folks who are coming here. There's an altar getting saved. Praise the Lord. Amen. Preach on prayer. Folks getting right. Folks coming to get saved. It's wonderful. Let's sing another verse, Brother Will. Thank you.